Heavenly Father, thank you for your greatness and your goodness. You establish what a father should be. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be upon us, that you would put your words in my mouth. Lord, we always want to hear from you and not me. And Lord, I ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we may have revelation that comes directly from you. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus for his honor and glory. Amen. Okay, Psalm 127 in verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. And like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth." Now, the New American Standard Version does not use the word heritage. It uses the word gift. But children are a heritage or a gift from the Lord to parents. Children are not your property. You have these children in trust. And the purpose of the trust, typically, in a sense, we are trustees of the children. And the purpose of our having these children and why God has given them to us is in order to give them a legacy that leads to eternal life in Christ. And the same command to do that is in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what we are to do as God has given us these children is we are to prepare them. Our job is to prepare them to live in this world, but also to live in eternity with him. And what we are to do is in preparing them, he's given them to us. In preparing them, we are going to give them back to him. And we are going to give them back to live in eternal life with him. Let me give you the two passages that I want to speak to you about that are in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And then the Old Testament equivalent of that can be found in Deuteronomy, beginning in chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, what I want to do is I want to take a look at this, starting with the New Testament, actually Ephesians 6. And you'll notice, and I want to make this clear right away, I'm talking to fathers, yes, but mothers have as much of a part in this as fathers. This is not fathers by themselves, and this is not mothers by themselves either. This is not God's intention. God's intention is that the parents have these children in trust for the purpose of preparing them to walk, as I said, in this world, to impact others, but ultimately to walk in eternity with him. Now, Ephesians 6:4 says fathers. Why does it say that? Why doesn't it say parents, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? It says fathers because fathers have the ultimate responsibility to be the leaders in the job that we have, that God has given us, of bringing these children up in the discipline and knowledge of the Lord. And in the Old Testament, the father of the home was more or less considered, in a sense, the priest of his home. And this responsibility is extremely important. And guys, I want to say this to you. This responsibility is more important than your career or becoming CEO of the company or what or your job. I'm not saying don't do your job and don't, I'm not saying don't do it effectively and competently, but I'm saying this trumps the responsibility to take care of the children. These two commands are two of the most important commands, in my opinion, in Scripture. Because if the fathers fail, if the fathers primarily, the reason we have failure in our homes so often is the absentee father. And if the home fails, the nation fails. Nations are built on a bedrock of solid, strong families. If the families are destroyed, the nation is destroyed. And so we live in a very critical time. A good example of that, though, in the Old Testament is in Daniel 9. In Daniel 9, Daniel is praying for the repentance and return of the Jews to Israel. They've been in exile. They were captured in Jerusalem, was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean empire, and the Jews were carried away because of their great sin and their idolatry, and they were in exile. Jeremiah prophesied that that would last for 70 years. Daniel, looking at the calendar, sees it's past 70 years, and he begins to pray that God would send them back. But the first thing he does is he confesses the sin of the people. And in verse 6 and in verse 8, he says in verse 6, "For we did not listen to your prophets." Who's we? He defines them. Kings, princes, and fathers. In verse 8, he says, "The shame is upon us, for we have sinned, the kings, the princes, the fathers." The kings and the princes are leaders of the government. The fathers are leaders of the home. The fathers are the spiritual leaders. So what I want to look at in Ephesians, I want to start in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Notice that Ephesians 6:4 is actually in two parts, and then the second part of it is in two parts. But the first part of Ephesians 6:4, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." So the first part of this verse is negative. Don't provoke your children to anger. What's he mean? Don't be overly harsh with them. Don't discipline them too harshly. In the Victorian days, the Victorian fathers in the 19th century were fairly well known for being too harsh in their discipline. But it goes beyond discipline. You don't demean them. You don't yell at them. You're not mean toward them. You treat them with love, concern, and respect. You edify. You don't tear down. And another aspect of this is you don't prefer one child over the other. Now, as a great example of that mistake is Jacob, when he preferred Joseph over the other brothers. That led to anger, hatred, and disaster among those brothers. Now, let's look at the positive side of it, Ephesians 6:4, second half. It says, "Bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, frankly, I tend to prefer the King James version of that. King James says, "Bring up your children in the admonition, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, discipline here, as used in the ESV, is the same thing as nurture. Nurture versus admonition, or nurture versus instruction. I'm just going to use the term nurture, so we're coming from the King James Version. Nurture is a general term. It encompasses every aspect that a father or a parent would engage in terms of carrying out the truth of this scripture. And so, in other words, nurture would also include admonition. But nurture primarily involves conduct. Admonition, on the other hand, involves speaking. It involves talking. And when we talk about conduct, what we're talking about is loving the children. And one of the ways we love the children is we live a godly life before them. It's important that your children understand that the real head of the home is Christ Jesus, and that we are submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way in which we love them and bring them up in the admonition of the Lord is we pray for them and we pray with them. And we don't have time to go into everything that you could be doing that fits in the definition of admonition. But one of the first things we want to do is lead them in the power of the Holy Spirit to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring them into salvation, and then to begin to raise them in a knowledge of Christ. And one of the things I've noticed, and I think we can make this mistake, is a lot of people, I think, fail to realize and fail to understand that very young children can understand and grasp spiritual truth. In that video you saw, I have been amazed at some of the answers 4 and 5 year old children gave to the questions about what we were looking at in the scripture. My wife, Joan, led our oldest daughter, Terry, to Christ at the age of 4. And it was a legitimate conversion. She totally changed as a result of that. And the Holy Spirit came on her when she was 12. And so that's where we want to start. But we always want to be living a consistent life before them of in Christ. And we want to do that so that we create a hunger in them to know what we are demonstrating in our own lives. You don't want to force them. You want them to desire. And you want them to be able to do that. Now, keep in mind as we carry out this important provision in Ephesians 6:4, the Holy Spirit is at work with you in doing this. It's not you by yourself. It's the Holy Spirit working with you. And frankly, I'll have to tell you this, that my wife, Joan, is the one that gets the greatest credit, especially in the earlier days of our daughters. We had 3 daughters. She was actively nurturing, admonishing, praying, interceding. She has probably had, of the two of us, she has probably had the greatest impact on them. But as the girls got older, I began to be a little more involved than I had been, and that's a mark against me. I should have been involved long before that. But the older I got and the more I knew of the scriptures, the more I realized I needed to be actively involved with them. And the what we read in Deuteronomy is interesting, because Deuteronomy 6 is somewhat of a practical example of carrying out Ephesians 6:4. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Okay, what's that saying? It's saying that when are you doing this work? When are you nurturing and admonishing constantly? As you go about your daily life, you use the events of your daily life to begin to be doing that. You're always moving in that direction from day to day as you carry out things in your daily life. And one of the things you want them to understand is that there is not a division or a difference between spiritual and secular. You want them to understand that spiritual controls secular. God is everywhere. He's not just at church on Sunday. And you want them to grasp that there's not, well, I'm over here in the secular world, this isn't the same. Yes, it is. You walk with Christ wherever you are. And those are the things that they have to begin to learn. And one of the things that we do, and I'm going to give you two things. This is by no means the totality of how we do this, how you go about nurturing them in the admonition. And one other thing, it's one thing to administer and nurture, but don't forget the last phrase in that verse, in the Lord. Oh, you can teach them morality, you can teach them ethics, you can teach them things like that and not be a believer. But for the Christian parent, we are doing this in the Lord. What are we doing? We are teaching them about the Lord. But what's even more critical is we must teach them and lead them to know the Lord. It's one thing to know about Him, but by itself, that is not sufficient. They must come to know Him. So I want to give you some thoughts about those two aspects. Now, I'm going to give you ideas about what we do. I'm not saying you need to do what we do or what I've done. But I'm saying, and I hope what you see with this video is it doesn't have to be unpleasant. These kids loved getting together every Sunday morning. They loved the idea of having breakfast at a breakfast restaurant with their cousins and having Bible study. So it's possible to have fun, and that's what you want to do too. Yeah, there are some important things that you need to be doing, may or may not be fun, but it can be fun as well, and that's also something that you could integrate into the nurture and admonition of your children. Now, first of all, let's talk about Scripture. Again, you'll be surprised at how even very young children can grasp spiritual truth in the Scriptures. And for very, very young children, you can get books about Bible stories for them to be reading. But what I would, we do, and here's what I'd recommend, is make a point of taking some time. If you can have a daily devotion with them, I would. Try to do that if you can. But in terms of studying the Scripture for young children, I would recommend that you go with the narrative stories, things like the story of Joseph, Daniel, Gospel of Luke, especially the Gospels. And what we would do is have them read the passage. And then what you can do, and you don't have to be a graduate of seminary. I'm not. I've never been to Bible school. What you can do is, as you look at a passage, ask them questions. Okay, let's just say we're looking at the a passage in Luke. Okay, question one, what's the passage about? And when I say passage, I'm talking maybe a little paragraph, maybe 10 verses or so. Okay, kids, what's it about? Let them tell you. Okay, who do you see in it? They'll tell you who's in it. See, what's it doing? It's getting them to look at it and think about it, not just reading it. And then the next question is, let's say we're in the Gospels, and I says, all right, what does this tell you about Jesus? Or what do you pick up here about God? When we were looking at Joseph at one point, one of the questions I asked is, what does this tell you about God? Joseph had been sent to Egypt in chains, in slavery. I said, why do you think God allowed Joseph to be put in slavery? You know what the answer was I got from one of them? God was training him to be ruler of Egypt. Have you thought of that? Yeah, and that's what's happening to us too. Part of our sanctifying process as we come to know Jesus, He is training us through our lives, through the issues we have, the trials, the difficulties that come. What is He doing? He's training us to reign with Him in eternity. Each one of you, He has a job for you, and He is training you to handle that. They picked up on that. That's what I'm saying. Young children can pick up on things you wouldn't have thought they would do. Now, what you can be doing too with the scriptures is you can be talking about things about the scriptures at the dinner table. If, let's say, there's a news item everybody knows about, you know, and it's, or that we've seen an international or local news or something like that, and you're talking about it, ask them, what do you think God's perspective on this is? What do you think? How do you think God feels about this? What do you think the scripture has to say about this? I hope this is making some sense to you, because it's part of, as you walk, as you sit, as you talk, you are bringing into their lives everything we are doing one day at a time, sitting, standing, whatever. That's what Deuteronomy is talking about. Bring the daily things of life to bear, and what does God have to say about them? Also, one thing you can do is there are such things as Bible games. And little kids like games. When the girls were growing up, we would invented a game called Bible Trivia, which was designed to test what we've been giving them, what they'd been learning in Scripture. So I would start off, and of course, it's like 20 questions. They love to play Bible Trivia. Now the grandchildren want to play Bible Trivia, and I'm getting too old. They're guessing my clues right away. But I would say, okay, we're going to play Bible Trivia. First clue for 4 points. And then I would be the biblical character. If I were alive today, I'd probably be playing for the Mavericks. You're looking blank. You're not getting 4 points. If nobody got it, second clue for 3 points. Okay, who was I going for? Goliath. Now, the grandchildren are going to get it on the first clue. So it's really difficult to do. But we would do that with different Bible characters, and I would give them kind of remote clues, and, you know, they would have to go back in their knowledge of Scripture that we had been learning and that sort of thing in order. And they love playing Bible trivia. They like to do that. Kids like to play Bible games. And you can use those, you can use Bible games to help instruct them further in the Scripture. And they like that. It's great doing. Now, what we have here in Scripture ultimately is Scripture reveals who God is. And Scripture also reveals what he's like. So there is the first part, teaching them to know about God. But then we get to the second part that is absolutely critical, and that is that they might come to know him. We find out what God is like from the Scriptures. And the Scriptures not only reveal who God is, the Scriptures also tell us what he's like, and the Scriptures are also valuable for being able to walk in this world and avoid sin and evil. Let's go over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, first of all, I don't know if they've got that. Yeah, that's verse 5 of Psalm 119, verse 6, I think. Yeah, verse 9, I'm sorry. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. You want your children moving in the direction of understanding the wisdom of what the word tells them so that they don't go into the wrong path. They are no match for the devil. This world is a minefield of hidden minds. Jesus and the Scripture know where the mines are. And so this will help them as they know the Scripture. They'll not only come to learn about God, but they'll come to know what to avoid and what to watch out for. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay, the opposite of that is also true. If you don't seek to keep your way pure with his commandments, you will stray from him and you will sin against him. And then if you would look in Psalm 119 again, this time in 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So that's another aspect of teaching them the scriptures that they need to understand to be able to avoid sin and the various problems and heartaches that this world can bring about. But the second goal is to know the God of the scriptures. Psalm 145:8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." And as they walk through this life, as God involves himself in their life, they find out he is merciful. He is gracious. He is loving. I have discovered that. I've walked with him 56 years. And I have found as he intervenes in my life in various events and things like that, I have found that he is loving, kind, generous, gracious, and you want your children to come to know that well as well. One of the effective ways of doing that is prayer. I'm not saying it's the only way, but it's one of the most important ways. Prayer is one of the most effective ways of them coming to know Jesus and to see him. By that, I mean know who he is. And let me give you an example of why. What does it? Answered prayer. One of my daughters a few years ago said the thing that impacted me that I really remember, among other things, is how much answered prayer we saw. So what did we do? Well, every Sunday night we prayed together as a family about the coming week. Now, I'm not saying limit it to once a week, but that's what we were doing. We prayed every Sunday night as a family. And then if problems came up during the week, we gathered together as a family and prayed about those problems and asked God to intervene and do things. Now, I'll tell you a story that I told before. And I've told you this story before, but it illustrates exactly what I'm trying to say. At my office one time, I had done a lot of work on a case, and we misplaced the file. We lost the file. We turned that office upside down. We could not find the file, which meant I was going to have to spend 2 to 3 hours doing the work all over again. And of course, I'm not going to bill the client for our mistake. And the last thing I wanted to do with everything I had on my plate, the last thing I wanted to do was recreate work I had already done. So we decided at the office, all right, if we can't find the file tomorrow, I'll sit down and redo it. So that night, I had Joan and the girls, we all sat down and prayed, and I asked them, pray, that, and I told them what the problem was, what I just told you, and I said, pray that we find the file. Well, we did pray for that, and Emily, who at the time was probably about 7, prayed that we would find it before noon. We found it the next day, before noon. Just before noon, in fact, right? Just got kind of close to noon. And so when I got home that night, they were all, what happened? What happened? Did you find the file? Yes. Where did you file it? Before noon. Now, you think the Lord did that so just accidentally? No, he did that so they would know. He answered that prayer. He heard that prayer. And he answered the prayer. And he set it up so that they understood that he hears when you pray. And that's critical for a child to understand. And so now, for example, here, what we always do is go around the table at the end of the Bible study in this video, and we take prayer requests. And we get prayer requests from one of the kids. Well, pray for me because of this, this, and this. Okay, which of you kids will pray for this one? And they'll raise their hand and volunteer. So you want them actively involved. Answered prayer does a tremendous amount in terms of helping a child to understand not just about God, but to know him. Because they found out in the process of answered prayer that he's faithful. And he does hear prayer. Okay, I've got to shut it down. But one other thing, and that is, it is always, always you want to take them, they always want to be involved in church. And certainly in a good Sunday school. Now, church, don't use church to do your job. Use church and Sunday school to back up what you're doing. The parents and the church working together. But God didn't say, church, nurture and admonish the children. No, it said fathers and by implication, mothers. But the church is there to help us back up what God calls us to do. And I think my granddaughter Molly is here. There she was the one praying at the end, praying for all of us. And I asked her one time, I said, what'd you learn in Sunday school? She said, oh, we studied the book of Jonah. I said, really, what'd you learn? Well, Jonah disobeyed God, and God put him in time out. That's right, he did. Not exactly the way the book of Jonah puts it, but that is, I mean, she understands what she's saying, and she's making a connection with what she understands where she is. So you always want to making sure you're working closely with the church as you are doing this, because our job is to help you and to make sure these children do receive a legacy that is eternal. Well, let me just close real quick with this. Go back to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, I started with verse 3, but I want to finish that. Psalm 127, incidentally, is one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward, like arrows. Now, this is an interesting analogy. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. I like this analogy of arrows. If we are training our children, if we are bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and we are filling them with not only the knowledge of God, who God is, but teaching them to know him and to understand that he is the one who answers prayer, and he is gracious and loving and kind, and he hears you when you pray, and they learn that, and they begin to function in that way. Not only will they begin to walk that way, but they'll take their children and begin to do that with them. But what happens is they are prepared to deal with the culture that we're in. And arrows, analogizing them to arrows, is like parents who bring them into the knowledge of Christ and help with the Holy Spirit to develop a powerful understanding of who he is so that they are walking with him personally. And then here's the arrow. We shoot that arrow out into society, and they impact society rather than society impacting them. That's why they're arrows, and that's why we've got to do what's necessary to bring them into the admonition of the Lord. Real quick, I will say that Daniel, the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were teenagers when they were picked up by the Chaldeans and captured. And right from Daniel 1, they are godly young men. They are unwilling to compromise even on the slightest bit of holiness. That indicates that they had godly parents and godly grandparents who got them ready. They had no idea they'd be never seeing him again after the Chaldean invasion. But they shot them like arrows into the Babylonian Empire. And Daniel himself, and this was true of his Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went on to impact the king of the Chaldeans, and Daniel even further, the king of the Persians. That's what it means when a child is an arrow. and he is shot into the society. Okay, we got to quit. Let me pray for us. Let me give you Ephesians 2:20. It's my favorite doxology. I was converted by that, listening to that being preached. And Ephesians, not 2:20, 3:20. Heavenly Father, we stand before you. Lord, our desire is to have children who are arrows, who can impact the culture around them, who will then go on to do the same thing with their children. Lord, our desire is to give them a legacy that could even go down 3, 4, 5 generations. Lord, fill us all with the power of your Holy Spirit and open our hearts and understanding. Give us ideas and ways that we can impact children and grandchildren. And Lord, we ask that the church would grow strong and powerful with the next generation coming up. And Lord, we will all ask these things for your glory and your honor. And I want to close here, Lord, with now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.